All right. Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Hopefully you had a great week. This week for me, I was traveling. I have a day job outside of the church. I moonlight as a pastor. So I was traveling. I about 45 minutes left in the flight, and out of nowhere, as I'm kind of sitting, and I travel, but I don't like to travel. It's kind of one of those things. It's like it's not because I'm going or traveling to like for fun reasons. It's because it's work reasons, and you know, you get all cooped up and you're by people and it feels like you're being herded, you know, like cattle. And anyways, that's a whole other story. But I'm sitting in my seat, and we're about 45 minutes before we're landing. Out of nowhere, it feels as if we drop 1,000 feet. It probably was like 100, but it felt like 1,000. And it wasn't like this gradual thing. It was out of nowhere, flight attendants up, doing their thing, like, boom. It just drops 1,000 feet. Like, they bail to their seats. They're gone, you know. And, you know, the captain comes on. He's like, hey, I'm going to find some, you know, nice air. Well, he wasn't finding any nice air. For like the next 15 minutes, it's like the worst turbulence I've ever been in. I mean, it's back and forth and up and down. You know, I'm just watching the people's heads in front of me, you know, and they're just going back and forth. And if you know anything about me, like, I have a serious disagreement between what my eyes see and the vestibular system's sense of movement, which basically means motion sickness right there. Like, it doesn't matter what it is, a boat, a plane, in your back seat, it doesn't matter. Like, I could just get motion sickness so easy. And so right away, like, I sense like that kicking in. And so it's back and forth. And so I'm just trying to look ahead. I'm trying to do what I can. Although, you know, I'm just looking at the door to the cockpit and then watching heads go back and forth. I'm breathing, you know, I'm praying. I'm like, okay, this is not going well. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And eventually, like, it starts heating up for me. Like, my body, you know, my temperature is going up, and then sweat, you know, is on my forehead. Like, if you're around me and I have motion sickness and I get sweat on my forehead, like, you want to get away. Like, you just want to get away. Like, it's not going to get better from that point forward. And so I'm just trying to breathe through this. And the guy next to me, he goes, man, I'm going to get sick if it keeps going like this. No sooner did he say that I had to reach for the bag. I've never had to reach for the bag before. But if I could have, like, slowed it all down, I reached for the bag, and the guy that's next to me, like, his face, as I'm graduating, I kind of glanced this way. He went from potentially being motion sick to being terrified. Like, all of a sudden, he's in his seat, and he's like, oh, my gosh. You know, and he's like, this guy's going to barf. This guy's going to barf. He's telling the gal next to him, I'm like, I'm right here. Like, I can hear you. Like, you know, and so I have this bag, and I'm just, like, praying, closing my eyes, opening, doing whatever I could. And after quite a few minutes, it kind of, like, it calms down. It seems like the air finally kicked in. I'm, like, breathing through it. You know, and then my motion sickness kind of subsides. And, you know, my humor came back, and I kind of wanted, like, I just wanted to, just because of his reaction, like, I probably would have done the same thing. But I just kind of wanted to turn to him and just be like, you know, gotcha. But if he was going to be, like, sick, like, I distracted him from being sick to being terrified. Like, he should thank me, you know, that I got him to not be sick. And distraction does that sometimes. Sometimes there's great reward for distraction. Like, you're going through a crazy week. Like, you want distraction. Like, you're like, hey, yeah, let me go watch a movie. Let me just, like, veg out and not think about anything. And so sometimes distraction is a good thing. Like, it's that reprieve that we need. But when it comes to our relationship with God, distraction often is the reason why we stop short in deepening our relationship with Him. It's like you're focused in on Him. He's number one. Like, you started January 1st. You've been reading your Bible. You're praying. Like, you set your goal, and you're on target. You're doing great. You know, and then a squirrel runs by. You know what I mean? And it's just something happens, like squirrel. And then all of a sudden, your priorities are all jumbled. God's not in that position, that number one seat any longer. It's like He's not even on the radar anymore. And distraction, it really does keep us, you know, from really experiencing the things of God, the things that we allow. And sometimes we don't recognize the fact that it's us making the decision to allow things to distract us. But we live in a world where everyone and everything is trying to fight for our attention. And so we're not in a culture where, you know, people just kind of come alongside and encourage you, oh yeah, you need to be focusing on that. Like, everybody's trying to vie for our attention. But distraction, it can really keep us. The same thing with disappointment, you know, and discouragement. Discouragement can really keep us from really deepening our relationship with God. I mean, maybe you're disappointed with people in your life. That disappointment can turn into discouragement. Or it could be discouraged with God himself. Discouraged that he's not answering prayer. Or discouraged that we're not experiencing life when we read his word. Or, you know, he's not moving, you know, in our life the way that we want him to. And so in our discouragement, we kind of get paralyzed. And we stop pursuing him. We can get discouragement over our circumstances. You know, we don't like what's going on in our life right now. We wish our life was in a different place, but it's right where it is, and we don't like it. And so in that discouragement, it kind of paralyzes us, or we get discouraged because we haven't met the expectations that maybe we have for ourselves. We have high expectations, and we're kind of falling short, or falling short of expectations that other people have for us. Discouragement and distraction are some of the really key things that keep us from deepening our relationship with God. When it came to the Israelites, they were often distracted and they were discouraged. And in their distraction and their discouragement, it led to their disobedience, where they spent 40 years of their life wandering around in the desert and not receiving the things that God had for them. You know, this morning we're going to look at, you know, where is it that God wants us to be within our life? How do we get from where we are to where God wants us to be? And not allow maybe these things that, like discouragement and distraction, keep us in a place of wandering, keep us in a place of, man, we want the things of God. We want to experience all these things that we hear about in our relationship, but instead it just feels like we're in the desert. How do we get from where we are to where God wants us to be? Well, the Israelites kind of give us like a really good insight into what that looks like. And so we're starting the book of Joshua, and I'm excited. So for the next 12 weeks, we're going to kind of dig into what Joshua is all about. And from beginning to end of this book, what you're going to find in Joshua, it's kind of this formula. And it goes like this: God gives, Israel receives. God gives, Israel receives. Over and over and over again. And really the focus of the book, it's not on Joshua, although Joshua, he is a great leader. We're going to see just how good of a leader he is. We're going to see what kind of character he has. There's some great moral things in this book, but that's not what this book is about. It's about God. You know, it's about who he is. It's about being the God of character and the God of promise, the God that is with us, a God that won't forsake us. You know, it's about him, and we're going to see as Joshua refers to him as his general. And as, you know, as a warrior, as a king and defender. And so we're going to be encouraged by what we find. The very title of the book itself points to the fact that Joshua is not the hero of the story. The word Joshua itself means Yahweh saves. Now, whenever you're reading through, you know, our English Bibles and you come across where it says Lord, it's capitals, you know, all caps, L-O-R-D. It's referring to God's name. And so in English, it's Lord. But in the Hebrew, it's pronounced something like, they think, Yahweh. And it's built off of the kind of the root word of I am. And so just the title alone of the book points to God. And it's a story of God's grace. And just like kind of every book in the Bible, we're going to see the gospel. And we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus kind of shown in the life of Joshua, of being the rescuer, being the deliverer. But at the same time, we're actually going to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, I know some of you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus didn't show up till Christmas, right? I mean, doesn't he show up in the manger? We're going to see pre-incarnate Jesus show up. So if you've never read through the book of Joshua, if you want to read ahead, Joshua 5 and 6, Joshua's going to come face to face with the commander of the Lord's army. He's going to fall down and he is going to worship Jesus. That's who he is. So it's exciting stuff. We have some really good things that are coming our way as we dig into these words and what God gave for us. But it's important for us to go into some expectation. And my hope is you have some expectation. Sometimes when we're reading on our own, it just doesn't happen. But if collectively we can encourage one another as a church, that sometimes it takes all that you can just to like get here on Sunday morning, right? It's like, you just like, we made it. We barely made it. You know, let's act like we like each other right now and let's get through the doors. But do we come in with kind of an anticipation and an expectation that God has something for you? You know, an expectation and anticipating that as we open God's word, there's a promise here that as it goes out, it doesn't come back empty. that as we hear what God has to say through Joshua, that we leave changed. You know, we leave different because of what God's word does within our life. That's my hope, that it deepens, you know, our faith and our trust in him, and it shows itself in the fruit of our lives. And so kind of as we begin, let's go to God and let's ask him to do that in us. We good with that? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this book. Thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired this writing for our learning. God, we pray that we would diligently read and study this book. Help us to inwardly digest all that you have provided for us by your grace, so that we can come to know you deeper, know your will, and deepen our trust and faith in you. Open the eyes of our understanding and prepare our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we may receive this word right here in Joshua with joy, that we can leave this morning with a deeper understanding so that we can live boldly for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we jump into Joshua, in order to kind of get our bearing on the book, you got to go back to the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to be between the last page in Deuteronomy and the first page of Joshua, but I'm going to kind of hit around a couple of different verses throughout that we'll show on the side screens here. But the story really begins back in Genesis. There's this guy, Abraham, and God gives him a promise. So let's read this promise in Genesis 12:7. He says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, Abram is the guy who God changes his name to Abraham, and he gives him a few promises. He says, one, that he was going to have descendants. So many descendants that if Abraham could count the stars in the sky, then he's going to be able to count his descendants. Now, at this time in his life, he didn't even have a son. So it was kind of seemed far-fetched at that point for Abraham. But God's saying, listen, Abraham, your descendants, like, they're going to be too many to count. They're going to be so many that if you can count the stars, if you can count, you know, the grains of sand, that's how many there's going to be. And so he said, your name is going to be great among the people, and his name is still great among the people. And then he said this promise that I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a place for your people. Now, from the time that God promised Abraham that he was going to give land to his descendants to the time that, as we read Joshua walking across the Jordan River to actually claim this land, it's been about 470 years, give or take, you know, a few years. And so generation after generation after generation, like, they heard this promise. They knew this promise. I mean, it was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the generations that followed. That one day, the Israelites would have a land of their own. And so that's kind of, as we enter into the life of Joshua, it's the fulfillment of this promise. That's kind of where the story picks up. And it was Moses who brought the people in the Exodus out of slavery, out of Egypt. And we're going to start there with Moses coming to the end of his life and then passing this baton of leadership to Joshua. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we get the tail end of Moses' life. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows that place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So here you have Moses, who was the one of the greatest of all prophets of the Israelites. He's that reluctant prophet. You know, he's the one that God's like, "Hey, Moses, I got a job for you to do." And Moses is like, "Me? Are you sure? Like, you know me, like, I'm not qualified for this. And he always kind of had that reluctancy when it came to really in himself of understanding what God was calling him to. But he's the one that led the people out of the Exodus. He's the one that God gave the law to, and that Moses then gave the law to the people. And so, incredible shoes. Like, you don't even need to be a Christian to be in the church. Like, people know the name of Moses. And then you have this guy, Joshua, who's going to fill his shoes. You know, in this kind of description of Moses, there's that one line that I love about Moses. It says something about who he is. It says that his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated, which means undiminished. I mean, pretty incredible that at the end of his life, like, he still had some fire in him. At the end of his life, like, he wasn't retired from the will of God. He wasn't retired from serving him faithfully. I mean, so often, like, we retire from jobs, but we don't retire from serving him. He's 120 years old. I mean, there's not probably a more important time, I think, in the church that we need people who are seasoned in their relationship with God to really impart, you know, to the younger generations, discipleship, to impart to them their experience and wisdom of walking with the Lord. You know, to be able to help in raising up the next generation that's going to lead the church, you know, in the years to come. You know, to have the kinds of people that I hope is characteristic of me, that, hey, you know, when people are celebrating my life, that they could say, hey, his eyes were undimmed and his vigor undiminished for the Lord all the way to the end. I mean, it's just a cool thing that's said about Moses and the kind of person that he was. But this handoff of leadership goes to Joshua. Now, Joshua, he lives 110 years. He was born into slavery, so he was born in Egypt. He was 40 when Moses led the people out of Egypt. So in the Exodus, he's 40. At 80, okay, so let's put this in a context. When we think of age and all of that, and I'm too old, God can't use me. He's 80, right? He's 80, and God's saying, listen, he's commissioned to be the successor of Moses, that he's going to have the fight of his life and really the fight of Scripture as we read through the battles that he's going to lead people through. And he's 80 years old as he's kind of taking on this commission by God. But he's not green. You know, he's not someone that all of a sudden, like, God's like, hey, you, and he has no experience. He's already kind of has some prominence amongst the people. He's already kind of established himself as a good general. When the people were attacked as they're in their desert wanderings by Amalek, it was Joshua who gathered all the guys and created an army to go after Amalek. You know, when they were when Moses gathered the 12 spies at Kadesh Barnea, Joshua was one of those spies, and he was one of the two that came back and gave a favorable report and said to Moses, like, God has given us this land, like, this is ours. And so he's a guy that the people already respected, a one that, you know, as stated in Deuteronomy, that he was full of wisdom. You know, being able to walk alongside Moses and see the kind of leadership that was needed to be able to lead the Israelites. And so we pick up learning more about Joshua in chapter 1, verse 1 of Joshua. And it goes on like this. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so God is calling Joshua, you know, from where they are to go where he wants them to be. He's saying, Joshua, you're here right now, but I need you to arise. I need you to get up. I need you to take the people and go across the Jordan. I need you to take the people into the land that I promised you. And of course, over and over and over again, he says, be strong and courageous. Now, he's not saying, hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous because you're a smart guy. Be strong and courageous because you know what? You can pull up your boots. You know, you can suck it up. You have a good army. You have a good group of people. There's good reason for Joshua to be strong and courageous because of who was with him. But he was calling Joshua to take the people where God wanted them to go. When it comes to you and I, how do we move from where we are to where God wants us to be? How do we move from where we are today to where God is? I mean, just like Joshua, it is with us. It means to simply follow God's lead. That's what Joshua was being called to do. Joshua was being called to follow God. And when it comes to our life, if we want to be where God wants us to be, then we need to simply follow him. I mean, if we want to claim the promises of God, you know, we can't stop short. We can't let discouragement, we can't let distraction keep us in a place of wandering around in the desert. You know, we can't let things or allow things to deter us from what God has for us. But oftentimes, they do. I mean, when it comes to following, like, how well do we follow? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever kind of thought about that? Of like, how well do I follow Jesus? I mean, am I one that's faithful? I mean, am I one that is relentless? Or at the first bit of discouragement, like, I fall to pieces? I mean, how well do I follow? Now, we're all following something, whether we recognize it or not. Maybe we're following in our parents' footsteps, you know, or we're following our dreams. You know, we're following the golden rule. We're following some other philosophy. We're following someone on Twitter, right? We're all following. But how well are we following Jesus? And how do we know? I mean, is it subjective or is there some kind of concrete sort of measurement to really discern kind of where we are? Because it's important for us to know where we are in order to get where God wants us to be. And so how well do we follow? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John 1, verse 5 and 7, kind of gives us some insight as to what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. John says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Let me read that one again. Let that one soak in a little bit. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so, how do we know that we're following? We follow by living out his truth in our everyday life. Like we live it out practically. At the same time, we're committed to walking in the light. If we're not doing that, if we're not walking in the light, John says that we're just fooling ourselves. I mean, we're just lying to ourselves. And you know what? We can get really good at that. We can get so good at that. I mean, that we lie to ourselves, tell ourselves lies that we're not where we should be. You know, we think that we are, but we're not. And we justify. You know, we constantly justify over and over and over again to make ourselves feel better. But at the end of the day, it just ends up where John says it is. And we lie to ourselves. We're not really walking in the truth. We say we are, but we're not. Everything on the outside may seem like we're good, but on the inside, we're dying. You know, it's like someone who's a bodybuilder full of muscles, and then they just keel over and die of a heart attack. I mean, externally, they looked fine, but internally, their heart was weak. I mean, we can carry this title of being God's people and end up wandering in the desert. I mean, I think there's some people that went before us that did that already. They had that title of being God's people, and yet they just wandered around in disobedience, thinking that they were doing what God wanted them to do. But in essence, they weren't. They were missing out on the things of God. And so if we want to be where God wants us to be, then we need to follow. Now, I mean, is that too simplistic? I mean, it's pretty simplistic to understand, isn't it? I'm going to say, well, yeah. I mean, if you're following God, then you have to follow, right? But you and I both know that's a fight in order to make it a reality within our life. That's why last week we talked about fighting for the things of God. We'll fight for our family. We'll fight for our job. We'll fight for our health. We'll fight for all kinds of things. But are we fighting for the things of God within our life? You know, at the first bit of discouragement, you know, at the first bit of difficulty, when things get tough, do we then just kind of run for the hills? Or then we turn and start kind of blaming God that things are tough? Or do we have a fight in us? Because that's what it takes if we're going to walk with God, is that we need some fight in us. We need to say that this is the most important thing in my life, and it's something worth fighting for. It's something that, you know, that we strive for within our life. For Joshua, he knew what laid ahead of him. There was a lot of fight. There was a lot of fighting ahead. And he knew that there was going to be difficulty. And there was definitely going to be uncertainty because he was walking into the unknown. You see, when it comes to us following Jesus, is that we have to prepare ourselves for the difficulty that lays ahead, because there will be difficulty. You know, during that time, the Jordan River, it's at flood stage. I mean, it's raging. So Joshua could easily have said, hey, God, listen, like, I don't know if you've seen the Jordan, but why don't we wait till the dry season? You know, why don't we wait until, like, it's a little bit easier, you know, for us to be able to cross? I mean, so often when it comes to difficulty in our life, that's what we do. We go to God and we're like, God, if you could just kind of maybe change the circumstances, then it's going to get easier, you know, for me. But when it comes to those difficulties, our willingness to trust God in the midst of that, you know, as he brings us through hard times, it deepens our faith in him. It deepens our trust. And it's in those times that God often reveals his power within our lives. God doesn't reveal power in our lives when things are comfortable, when things are easy, when there's no problem. There's no reason to grab the lifeline. Because guess what? We're not looking for it. It's only in times of pain, it's only in times of difficulty that we kind of just, all of a sudden, things get very clear. Our vision becomes very clear. And we know there's only one that can help us. And so then we sometimes are forced to, it seems, to trust God, because there's nothing else that we can trust. And then we get on the other side of that river, we look back and we see God's provision. We see God's protection. We see how God has walked us through these challenges. And it's in that's where our faith deepens. That's where we begin to trust. I mean, try to put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a second of what's before him. He's going into a land that no one wants to give up their land. I mean, think about someone like coming into this neighborhood and they're going to take your land. Right? It's probably not going to happen very easily, will it? Joshua was going into a land that God had promised him. He knew a fight was ahead. He could have easily said, well, did you clear them all out already? I mean, did you give them kind of the pink slip? Like, they're moving? Like, they got to get out, right? I'm going to have to engage. I'm going to have to go through difficulty. I'm going to have to fight for the things of you. We have to be prepared as we follow God that we're going to go through some difficulty. At the same time, we have to have an expectation that he's going to take us into the unknown. I mean, for the Israelites, they were going to where they had never gone before. They were going into a land they'd never been before. It was completely unknown to them. When it comes to the unknown, like, we don't know the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We may think, you know, we may have our, you know, it all planned out tomorrow and we have a pretty good idea. But if you live life long enough, you know that a curveball can come when you least expect it. We don't know what the future holds. And for a lot of us, when it comes to the unknown, like, we're afraid of the unknown. That unknownness, that uncertainty, it paralyzes us. So much so that we'll become more comfortable sitting in our brokenness, sitting in our pain, sitting in a life that we don't like, sitting in a place where our relationship with God is not deepening, we're not experiencing peace, we're not experiencing his love, we feel alone, we feel defeated, but we're going to stay there because it's familiar. Because the fear of the unknown, it just seems scarier than what's familiar. And so we stay there. Instead of picking ourselves up, instead of dusting ourselves off and trusting in the Lord, that as we follow him, he's going to take us into unknown territory. And it's in that unknown territory that it's going to deepen our dependency on God. And it's going to provide victory in our lives. But that's where faith comes in. Faith, folks, is not easy. I mean, if someone said, well, faith is just put your faith in God. Just do it. You know, kind of said in a flippant kind of way. Faith is not easy. I mean, it really is a battle. It really is difficult. And everyone's at a different place. Some of us maybe have been blessed with faith supernaturally by God. It comes from him. And so some people have more faith than others. But regardless of where you're at, It is a struggle and it's a fight and it's something that we have to engage in and be prepared to engage in every single day because there is difficulty and there is that unknown. And so how do we move from where we are to where God wants us to be? Well, we follow him and that we take comfort in his commitment to us. Those words that he gave Joshua. I mean, what does he say over and over again for Joshua to be what? To be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. I mean, verse 5. I mean, if I was Joshua and I'm sitting there, God is speaking to me and God says, hey, Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Like, you're going into a fight, but no one is going to be able to stand against you because I'm with you and I will not forsake you. I mean, where we can kind of embolden ourselves, why we could be strong, why we could be courageous is because God was there with Joshua. And Joshua recognized the promise of God's presence within his life. You see, we need to take comfort in his powerful presence in our life. Sometimes we don't even recognize that he's even there. But his powerful presence, it is there. God reminded Joshua, like, hey, listen, no one's going to be able to stand against you. And for you and I, if you're in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, Jesus has made that same commitment to you. That he is with you, that he will not forsake you. There's reason to be strong and courageous, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through in your life. In fact, God hasn't changed when it comes to his relationship and who he is with his people. So he tells Joshua, Joshua, I'm with you. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul reminds us of the commitment that Jesus makes to us, the same commitment he made to Joshua. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, despite whatever circumstance like we're faced with, we have this commitment. We need to take comfort in this commitment of his powerful presence. That nothing and no one can stand against us. It's that reason for us to be strong and courageous and to live a life following God wherever he leads us. That we can take on that challenge and that assurance that this is constant. And it's not based off of like whether or not you're good or not. Because so often we think that. We kind of disqualify ourselves from God's protection and provision before he ever gets a chance, you know, to speak to us because we remove ourselves. We go, you know, I'm just not good enough. I'm not as good as him. I'm not as good as her. If you knew what I've done in my life, if you knew the sin, you know, and what we do is, and of course, sometimes amongst ourselves, we judge one another, so it kind of reinforces a false belief that we have when it comes to our relationship with God. And so we disqualify ourselves. Ah, God wouldn't. God wouldn't protect me. God wouldn't provide. God wouldn't be there for me. You know, he's not gonna intercede on my behalf. And the truth is that if we're in Christ, is that his powerful presence is in us. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. God dwells inside of us. Sometimes we just kind of have to stop and just recognize that. Because so often we live like we don't know that. We live as if we're defeated. We live discouraged. You know, we live as if we don't have victory. And when we walk around discouraged, we walk around defeated. You know, when we walk around feeling as if we're powerless, we believe a lie that's not true about who you are if you're in Christ. That's not who you are. Because that's not who he is. And see, when the Father sees you, he sees Jesus. He sees someone who's good. He sees someone who's righteous. He sees someone of extreme worth that God didn't hold anything back, as Paul said. He didn't spare his own son. Why would he not intercede on your behalf today? That's the kind of God that we have. We have to take comfort in his powerful presence and to recognize who is with us so that we can experience victory in our life. And so with everything that was before Joshua, the people he had to lead, I mean, he knew their weaknesses. He knew their issues. The land that he was, you know, going to have to conquer. God required one thing from him. It was only one thing, you know, that was important for him in order for him to have the success that he needed to be able to fill, to be able to do the work of God that God had for him. And in verse 7 and 8, it says this, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So he said, Joshua, listen, like, if you're going to do this, if you want to be where I want you to be, then it requires obedience. Even though Moses is dead, the law remains. I need you to meditate on my word. I mean, that word literally means to chew, right? Just to chew on his word day and night, to have it before us, you know, to kind of stay on the road, to not swerve away from God's word. Jesus said that our response of God's love in John 14 is obedience. Oftentimes we flip it, right? God needs our obedience, and we got to be obedient in order to be approved and loved by God. And Jesus said, listen, we're obedient because we've experienced the love of Christ. That we want to be obedient because we love him. We want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to worship him with our lives. But it's important. We can't expect that if we want to be where God wants us to be, to do that without being obedient. You know, as we kind of dive into God's word regularly, to actually do what it says. I know that might seem like a crazy stretch, right? But to actually do what it says. I mean, how many of us are obedient to what we already know that God requires of us, that God wants to see happen within our life? I mean, all too often, there's this separation. It's in our culture. It's in our churches where we can talk Jesus, right? We can talk Jesus stuff all day long. But yet the rubber never really meets the road. We can know a whole lot about Jesus, and yet there isn't obedience in our life. We don't chew on God's word. We don't think about how we can be obedient in our, you know, at work, how we can do that with our family, how we can do that with our kids in our relationships, how we can do that with, you know, how we structure and gear our life and what's most important. What ends up happening is we carry that title of God's people, but then we're just wandering around in the desert, not experiencing what God has for us. I know for a lot of us, there are days, there are moments, there's definitely seasons where we can just flat out lie to ourselves about where we are. Just as John said, we're not walking in the light. We're not experiencing the fruit of being in the light. We want to be maybe, but maybe our heart just isn't there. In as much as we say, listen, I want to deepen my relationship with God. I don't want to stop short. I don't want to be in the desert. I want this thriving, dynamic, vibrant relationship with God. But man, I got a heart problem. You see, real change, it has to happen in the heart. When our hearts change, that's where real change happens. But how do we get that into our heart? How do we work it down? How do we force it to a place that there really is long-lasting, real life change? The psalmist in 119, 112, he said this. He says, "I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." He says, "I incline my heart," which means his heart's not there. Like, he's not feeling it. But he's saying, I have to incline my heart. I have to do some work on my heart. I have to force my heart. I have to continue to not let it kind of just go unattended. You know, there's some work that continually needs to be done. And I don't think this is just like a one-time thing. You know, that one time, you know what, I incline my heart. And it's a state inclined to God. I mean, for me, it's a daily thing. Sometimes it's like happens multiple times throughout my day. I got to stop and go like, I got to go back and incline my heart to focus on God. Because so often it's declined or it's reclined. And it's not inclined to the things of God. You know, it starts with habits. It starts with a habit of going before God and praying real honest prayers. God loves honest prayers, right? You're not fooling him. He knows what your mind and your heart are already thinking, but to simply say, hey, God, you know what? You have to do this change in me because I don't even want it. I mean, I want it, but I don't want it. I mean, I don't have the power to bring about that change. God, I need you to change my desires. God, I need you to do this work in me so that I really do want the things of you. I need you to incline my heart. And then it's the fight for the things of God, to force your way into God's word when you don't feel like it, but you do it because it's good and it's right and it's healthy for you to do that. And to continually go to God and say, God, I'm going to try to give you control over my heart today. Over and over and over again, as we fight, we work through these little things, these little decisions that we make, and we kind of stuff those decisions down into our heart where God brings about that real change. But it happens in little things. So often, if we live a life of disobedience where we're not doing the simplest of things of getting into God's word regularly and actually doing what it says, then we can't expect that we're going to live a life of significance. We can't make a whole bunch of small decisions every day of not choosing God and then all of a sudden look back and have a life of tremendous significance and meaning for him. I came across this quote by Donald Miller in his book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. He says this: if you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and worked for years to get it, you wouldn't cry at the end when he drove off the lot testing the windshield wipers. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie or go home and put on a record to think about the story you'd seen. The truth is, you wouldn't remember that movie a week later, except you'd feel robbed and want your money back. Nobody cries at the end of a movie about a guy who wants a Volvo. But we spend years actually living those stories and expecting our lives to be meaningful. The truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. For a lot of us, we don't have the activity in our life to truly bring about eternal significance. We don't make the kinds of decisions on an everyday basis where we're saying, God, like, I want to be where you are. I want you to use me. I want to be on the front row, God, to see you do amazing things. We don't make those kinds of decisions, but yet we have those kinds of expectations. And so we get disgruntled and we get frustrated and we get disappointed, you know, that God doesn't seem to recognize me, or God's not doing the things in my life that maybe he's doing in someone else's life. And we fail to see the fact that we're not doing the kinds of things that put us in a position to follow him. You see, what Joshua was entering into was a life of obedience. It required obedience for his success. God said, Joshua, you're here, but I want you to be over there. And for you and I, where we are now, where does God want us to go? Where does God want us to be? Last week, I shared that my prayer for the church, it's a prayer that only God can answer, is that there's 100 people in our church, whether that's kids, students, or adults, you know, that say that I'm committing to seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness in my life every day. Like, this year is the year that I'm going to fight. That this is a year that's going to be like any other year. That I'm going to fight to get into God's word. I'm going to fight in my prayer life. I'm going to fight to make him most important. And we're going to get knocked down. And we're going to sin. But we're going to get back up. And we're going to continue to fight. You know, I asked you to kind of self-identify. To say, you know what, I'm in. Because there's something that happens when we self-identify. We say that we're in because it kind of makes the commitment real. That we've stated it. And 8 of you, you emailed me at 100@grovehc.org to said, like, I'm in. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in your life. I'm excited about what he has for you because he has great things in store for you. My hope is that more and more of you will come to a place and say, you know what? I'm tired of being in the desert. You know, a little later in that verse in Psalms where he says, I incline my heart, you know, to God, he says, I hate being double-minded, or I hate the double-minded. And I think there's a part of us that sometimes we have to come to a place of just hating where we're at. We have to come to a place of hating being in the desert. Sometimes we kind of have to hit that rock bottom place of saying, like, you know what? I'm tired of being here. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of speaking the things of God and yet not experiencing the things of God. And saying, like, you know what? I'm not holding anything back, but I'm completely in. That this year is going to be a different year. This year is going to be a year that I'm going to see God move in my life. I'm going to see growth. And that when we start sharing, and as we do in community groups and other environments about, hey, what's God doing in your life? What do you see God, how do you see God moving? You know, any answered prayer this week? That it's not someone else's story. That it's your story. And it's my story. That we can't kind of vicariously live our relationship with God through someone else that seems to love Jesus more than us. But that this is the year. This is the year that we focus in on Him. Let me just say that when we commit to fighting for the things of God in our life, it has a ripple effect. It ripples into marriages. It ripples in the lives of our kids and into how we work. It'll ripple throughout this community. And my hope is that we're not just a church that's just about morality. Because honestly, I don't want to be here if that's it. Like if we just kind of come in and I'm going to do a 3-point sermon about how to be good. Like we don't need to be good. You guys are good people. Let's get out of here and just enjoy something else. Right? Read a good book about being good. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about a relationship with God. And so we should see some growth in our relationship. We should be able to talk about the things of God. That we're relentless in our pursuit of Him together. And my hope is that this is a year of celebrating God's movement in our life. Just as we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness and God's fulfillment of promise in Joshua, that we celebrate the same things together as a church. So let's in our discouragement and our distraction, let's rebound. Let's get back up and let's fight for the things of God and celebrate all that He's going to do in our lives this year. Would you join me in prayer?